Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, there are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. And prophet is the same as teacher. I've not counted them, but, you know, there's a lot. There are other titles for the teachers that God sends us. And he does continue to tell us things through people he has chosen. People like these two certified lay speakers, pastors, Sunday school teachers, all of those people are touched by God. And I am reading from one of his prophet teachers. This is Hosea. And when we talk about the prophets, in this case, my Bible says it's God's love for Israel. That doesn't mean a country. That means a people, us and everybody else. And this is what Hosea was told to tell the Israelites, the people. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim, which is the same as Israel, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt and not to Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come, trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now we're going to welcome Jeannie up here, where she is going to tell us about being warm and tender.
Good morning. It is good to be in worship with you today. Thank you for this lovely invitation. Thank you to Pastor Vicki for having faith in me as a seminarian student. Means I don't know it all yet, if we ever do learn it all. Georgia, I'd like you to go to class with me because you have a lot of information that would help me on my papers. So thank you. Before we begin, would you join me in a prayer? Come, Holy Spirit, come. We invite you to help fill this space. We need you in our world for peace. We ask you for your compassion. We gather in your name to hear your word in hopes that we may become disciples in this world and the next. Amen. All right. Well, Georgia did a beautiful job of introduction, and I'm going to just continue with that, Georgia, if I can, so feel free to edit me if I go amiss. When I opened up the lectionary, which is, of course, the book that the Methodist Church gives us to follow along, in theory, we had the chance to read Hosea, and I would tell you that there are a lot of preachers and a lot of churches who would avoid the Old Testament. Any of you one of those readers where you kind of avoid the Old Testament? It's heavy. The words are strong. There's a lot of death and destruction. There's kind of an angry God. Well, in our Protestant religion, the Methodist world, we have the canon. And the canon is 39 books of the Old Testament, right? And as you all know, 27 books in the New Testament. And these combine to a beautiful 66 books. And it is what we call our Holy Scripture. Neither of them stand alone, but they all stand together in the book that we trust and believe in and that guide our faith. We are a book religion in all aspects. We trust the Word. Now, although Christians oftentimes want to just stay in the gospel, and the gospel is a wonderful place to live in, but we have to explore the wisdom and the beauty that is actually in the Old Testament when we take time to dive a little deeper. So that's what we're going to do today. The gift God has given us is this entire canon. And in the book of Hosea, now that's probably not one that's been on your high list to get through. I respect that. There are some interesting pieces. I'm going to just talk through a couple things. Yep, thank you so much, Rick. Rick and I worked together, and we didn't know it either. You always meet good people at church. So there are a couple images that I want to share with you. And one of the reasons that I think the Old Testament, at least for me, was challenging was because of the images that I had been given or that I had accumulated in my studies. One of them is this picture. This is Michelangelo, right? This is the picture that he drew on the Sistine Chapel in the ceiling. Now, I don't know if any of you have been lucky enough to go to Rome and actually see this. Oh my gosh, Georgia, yes. So this is a very bad rendition of what she saw with her own eyes. Uniquely, when this was painted, it was in the 1500s. This is the same time that Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, started asking a lot of questions of the church. Now remember, at this time, people couldn't read. You and I wouldn't have been given an education. We would have gone to church and listened with our ears to hear the word of God, but there was no way for us to open the scriptures ourselves, unless you were a man, well-educated, and able to be brought into the family of the clerics. So they painted pictures to help tell the story, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when I see this picture, it's a little alarming. To think of God as an angry man with his arms outreached, pointing and telling me that things are not good in the world. This does not feel warm and tender. But this is a picture created by men for a religious, political message. At a time when the church was pulling apart, perhaps those in power thought that a mean God, an angry God, would keep people who couldn't read the scriptures a little closer to the church. All right, next image. So images. Images have formed our perception of the Old Testament. Also, I would tell you, I was not a church child very often. I begged to go to Sunday school. And when I went, I would hear stories. And I heard the story of, as an eight-year-old, of a God who was so angry that he swept the world with water and eliminated all of human beings. Now, I missed the next Sunday. I missed the end of the story or didn't hear it. I didn't hear about the bow in the sky where God tenderly says, I promise I won't do that again. We'll find another way. I missed that part of the story. I'm just wondering, are there stories in the Old Testament that you've only heard a portion of? I think we have to ask that question. The next image, please. So, also contributing to our Old Testament knowledge is probably the movie The Ten Commandments. How many have seen that? Yeah, I know. All of us have seen The Ten Commandments, right? It was very popular in the 50s, played again in the 60s, and is still on television today. Now, we remember that Moses went up the mountain. I don't remember that famous actor. Anybody remember? Charleston? Yep, Charleston. Okay, so he goes up the mountain, and do you think in your mind still see him as Moses when you read about Moses? Some of us do. I would say that the presentation of the golden calf debacle that happens while he's on the mountain is rendered in this movie as a festival of joy and celebration. But that's not what we find in the Old Testament when we read it. We didn't see parades and wild partying and exuberance. There was a different group of people who had been enslaved for 400 years. They were taken into the desert. They had been told all their life when to wake up in the morning, when to go to sleep, what to eat, how to eat it, when to worship. And they were given this immense amount of freedom. And they had no idea what God had planned for them. None. They didn't know about the land of milk and honey. They didn't know how life worked by not being enslaved. These were people who were afraid and leaned back into something they knew, something that felt like home, something that reminded them that the Egyptians were safe when they had this golden thing. Maybe that touch of home will make us feel safe too. Certainly not how the movie rendered it. Thank you, Rick. All right. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. I think that the Old Testament, when I first started studying at Duke University, one of my professors actually wrote the book called Is the Old Testament Dead? Because so few, he studied all the preachers across America and surveyed them, because that's what they get paid to do as professors. And he assessed that the Old Testament was very rarely preached. And he said, in our Protestant churches today, the Old Testament could be considered a dying language. So he reminds us, and every day in class we would hear, the Old Testament is not dead. There is so much there. There are images that we haven't yet discovered, stories that we really don't know all about. And fascinatingly, there are tools that we can get to know God better by spending some time in the Old Testament. So unfortunately, that's what I'm going to ask you to do today, is go into the Old Testament with me. So as we walk our walk with Christ and we learn about Christ through the Gospels, we know that Jesus actually studied the Old Testament. These were the books that he read. And that alone just makes my heart pitter-pat when I think about Hosea. So Hosea, what do we know about this prophet? He was a man from the northern tribes. Do we have the map, that map slide? So the northern, remember, this is the time Israel had all the 12 tribes came together in the land of milk and honey, had a brilliant, prosperous time. They start getting frightened, so they band together. There's a northern tribe and there's a southern tribe. In the southern tribe is where Jerusalem is. That's called Judea. And in the northern tribes, we see the first ruffle of invasion coming. So Hosea is from the northern tribes. We know from the scriptures that he lived about 800 years before Christ. It's a long time, folks, right? 800 years. He was a farmer, we know by scripture, and farmer is interpreted as kind of a keeper of sheep and herds of animals. We know he was prosperous. We know he was married and has children, and since there aren't any children in our congregation today, let me just say you as adults should go and read the first part of Hosea, but it is not for the young of heart. That'll tell you about his marriage and his children and the challenges he faced. God asked Hosea to become a prophet. We don't know how. We don't have a story. The scriptures don't give us the inside scoop on that conversation. But we know that prophets began to speak out against the kings during this time. They wanted to renew the covenant that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. They wanted the people of Israel, the Hebrews who had left Egypt, to turn back to their promises with God. Now, prosperity does that to us, right? There are 12, just Georgia, you can check me on this. There are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament, 12 minor. Minor doesn't mean that they are less than, like we would interpret it, but minor means they all fit on one scroll. So they were short. So the good news is when you go home today and you're dying to look about Hosea, you can go ahead and read this chapter in about an hour. Now the theme of all of these 12 books is that the prophets were told by God to hold up a mirror to society and say, hey guys, are we paying attention to what's happening here? Are we looking into the mirror of who we actually are? Are we paying attention to who God wants us to be? That is a tough job to do. You know, and I know in my family alone, when I say, are we on the right path? Are we behaving the way we want to behave? I want to sit at the table where they're talking about good things. I don't want to sit at the table where they're talking about people or criticizing the lunch or the boss. I want to sit at the table where they are talking about God. And Hosea challenges us to do that. Now, Hosea chapter 11, just chapter 11 that Georgia read to us earlier. One of the scholars, one of the people who are super duper smart, right? They spend all of their life reading Hosea, say out loud that this is the only chapter that has the deepest view into the heart and mind of God. In all 66 books, this scholar believes that this chapter, this short chapter, gives us the deepest view into the heart and mind of God. I want to learn more about that. That's information I want. So, how does Hosea do this? As you heard from Georgia this morning, it's the metaphor of a parent. Anybody a parent here? Right? Furry babies if you don't have real ones? Or you parent your parents? Yeah, yeah. We all have parenting roles in our life. Do you know that kind of bottomless, endless love you have for that furry creature? Or that young person or old person in your life? That boundless, endless love. That there is nothing they can do. Nothing that they can do that would stop us from loving. We might get angry. We might be madder than a skunk. But at the end of the day, we love them. And that's what we see in Hosea. So we use this parenting metaphor, which I think helps me because it's relational, right? We can understand that. And so I want to share with you how God is that loving parent. So I'm going to use, I should tell you about my Bible because you might wonder what is wrong with me. I am a poor student, but I'm not that poor. But this is the Bible that was given to me when I was in fourth grade from the Methodist Church in Coon Rapids, Iowa. And this is the Bible that I have carried with me on those days when my plate was beautifully bountiful, when God was blessing me all over the place, and when I felt as far away from God as you can be. But it's always been there. So although it is not an NRSV version, I do use it for my preaching because I know that there were saints in that church that prayed over this and asked it to speak to me, and it still does. So let me just, I got to do the reading glasses. Okay. So the first part of our passage today is super, super simple, right? It's not complex. Israel is a group of people, not a place, right, Georgia? And that is, we're talking about the Northern Territory now. That's the Israelites. There's still a group of Hebrews that are in the south part of the territory in Judea. We're not talking about them. We're just talking about the Northern Territory. And God says through Hosea, the prophet, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, right, brought him out of Egypt, and I called my son. And the more I called, the more they went away from me. They kept sacrificing. The examples are given are idols. Some of us have some of our own. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took him through the desert for 40 years to prepare him for the land of milk and honey, right? So God is talking about the cords of compassion and the bands of love, just like a parent would, lifting that little child up and bringing him to your cheek. Do you know that feeling when you touch that little baby cheek to your cheek? That is love, tender, compassionate love. That is our God, tender and compassionate. Now, this is the other part of our God, which we can't turn away from. We can't skip these passages as we read through Hosea. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. Clear, right? As you interpret that? He's going to send them back to Egypt and Assyria, places that are not the land of milk and honey. Why? Because they have refused to return to me. The swords shall rage against their cities and consume the bars of their gates and devour them in their fortresses. My people are bent on turning away from me, so they are appointed to a yoke, and none shall remove it. This is the moment when your son, who is incredibly capable, brings home that F on that math paper, right? Have you had that moment? Have you had that moment when your teenage daughter decides to go out with that boy that you know is wrong for her? Have you had that moment when your adult child comes home and says things that maybe shouldn't be said? Yes, a parent understands. It doesn't change our love. It doesn't change our compassion or our warmth for that child. It makes us frustrated. And what we've learned here is God can be frustrated. And that is true in the Old Testament. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Ephraim, again, as Georgia beautifully told us, is actually Israel. How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like two of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? My heart recoils with me. This is the parent that doesn't want to punish, that doesn't want to find the solution in anger or frustration or by spanking in our household. I will not. This is the part that is so, so important as the metaphor of the loving parent goes on. Now, I just want to make this clear in shorthand. So God hears the Hebrews' prayers, right? We remember that back in Egypt. He hears them, and he rescues them out of that place, out of bondage. After 400 years, they are free. Now, we also know that the people respond to that freedom with the golden calf debacle that we talked about earlier. But yet God responds by giving them another set of tablets, another chance. 40 years in the desert until their hearts are ready for the land of milk and honey, but he responds with another chance. God journeys with them through the desert. He supplies water from a rock. Remember that story? He supplies manna from heaven. You remember that story? God gives them the land of milk and honey when their hearts are ready, and their families grow fast, and their wealth is abundant, and their bounty is prosperous. All is good in their world. And then what do the Israelites do, as they have done all throughout the Old Testament? They turn away from God, and their prosperity makes them comfortable. The people consider themselves the resource. They make judges and kings and try to create structures that they themselves manage. They actually become friends with the people who are their neighbors. A good thing, right? But those neighbors influence them and bring over different gods and different practices. And once again, although God told them to worship in Jerusalem, the king of northern tribes sets two new temples together so that the prosperity and the wealth that goes on the trip to Jerusalem stays in his own town. There's nothing for God to do but to desolate the land and have the Assyrians invade the northern territory, and they are all taken away. There's nothing left. Nothing is left that God had given them. Uniquely, Hosea makes this announcement to the people of God 30 years before it happens. As a prophet, he was an oracle, and he saw the future. God gave him the vision of the future. God's mood changes in our story today. We see a God who loves as a parent, who's frustrated because his people turned away from him over and over again. And then in verse 8, he asks the question, God asks his people the question, how can I make you listen, is what he's saying. How can I make you not be the people that you are? When will you hear that all I want is a relationship with you? The Bible reads, verse 9, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not again destroy Israel, for I am God, not a man. What have we learned about this man, this man that is Israel? We've learned that Israel's not that much different than us. We've learned that when we think we're just fine now, we really don't need God, that God just wants a relationship. Prosperity can be an obstacle to our walk with God. I'm good enough can be an obstacle to God, which is what the Israelites said. We're good, we're fine. We're better than the people to the south. We're doing great. In conclusion today, I want to challenge us to think about John Wesley. Now, you all know John Wesley was the father of Methodism, right? So in England, when he was putting together this group of Methodists, right, he didn't want to create a church. He just wanted to create people who were focused on being in relationship with God. So in the early 1500s, he created these little groups. We call them small groups now. And he would ask us to gather together in homes, at the coffee shop, at the church, wherever we could, wherever people could gather. And you would be a member of this group, kind of like we are this morning. But in John Wesley's world, we would sit in a circle and share with each other those things that were sinful in our nature. Times that we did rage and anger. We spoke unkindly at the table at lunch about our boss. The times when we were less than generous. The time when we walked by the homeless person rather than facing the homeless person. John Wesley asked Methodists to hold each other accountable to be in relationship with God, because we all have dry seasons. And together, you and I can hold each other accountable with love, with warmth, with the tender compassion that God has taught us, that God has demonstrated in Hosea. All right. I hope the words and the Holy Spirit brought you what you needed to hear today. And I pray that God is always with us and that we as a community of believers will live into the hopes that Hosea had for his people.